Why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why, tell me, why was he there? Jesus, the helper, the healer, the friend. Why, tell me, why was he there? All my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sins fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. Why should he love me, a sinner undone? Why, tell me, why should he care? I do not merit the love he has shown. To the tree, Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. Why should I linger afar from his love? Why, tell me, why should I fear? Somehow to the tree, Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me.
Oh, she's got such a pretty voice, and oh, it's a beautiful song. Beautiful song. I was practicing on when I was going to sing. Mary heard me and she said, nope. She said, no. So I'm not too satisfied. Man, you know, she knows much. The only change, I only had to hit 4 or 5 notes. Boy, we got some people here that can sing. Oh my, that's just beautiful, beautiful words. Kim and Pam and, oh my, Eddie now, just wonderful, wonderful singers. I'm going to bring a message this evening out of Luke chapter 3 here, continuing in our preaching through the book of Luke. I've titled my message this evening, Crying in the Wilderness. Crying in the Wilderness. You know, last week we talked about, you know, they went up to Jerusalem to worship after the custom, Feast of the Passover. And they started back home and they supposed that he was in their company. Supposing him to have been in their company. And how many people are going to go on through life supposing Christ to have been in their company and start looking for him and he's not there? I thought he was here. And then when they start seeking him, he says, how is it that you sought me? How do you seek him? Do you seek him for what you can get from him, just the temporal things? Or do you seek him for your soul's need? Seeking for your soul's need. But here we have the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. And the reason they call him the Baptist, because he baptized. And you know, some try to trace the beginnings of their spiritual ancestry to John. There is a particular group of believers, and many of them are sovereign grace believers. They believe in the five points of Calvinism. but they also believe the salvation's in their church. And if you're not in their church, then you've got to, if you join it, you've got to be baptized in their congregation by one of their preachers. And they like to trace their spiritual beginning and ancestry back to John. But I don't know why anybody would want to do that.
No.
The scriptures tells us that salvation's of the Lord, not of John. Life comes from Christ, not John. Life comes from the blood and righteousness of Christ, not John's baptism.
Huh?
See, in fact, John came to point men to Christ.
Amen.
He came to be a forerunner for Christ, to prepare the way of the Lord. And he was the last prophet of the Old Testament. Look over here in Luke chapter 16, verse 16 with me. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament. No more prophets like they were under the law. No more. See, he was the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I preached a message here a while back on heralding Christ, on what it is to preach Christ. One of them was heralding Christ. And you direct everybody's attention to someone who is coming. He's making his entrance. This is an important person. And that's what John was doing. He was the herald. He said, "There's coming one after me. I'm here to tell you about one who is immediately coming on the scene. And so when he comes, I want you to be able to recognize him." He heralded, he was a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in Luke 16:16, our master is speaking, and he says, "The law and the prophets were until John." When John's ministry was finished, since that time, since John's ministry, since the law now, that's it. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. In other words, every man, no matter what's in his way, if you're going to know God, you're going to have to press that way. You're going to have to go that way. And so here is John the Baptist, and God graciously sent him. And as our Lord graciously sent John, and here's the situation. The Jews would be without excuse. You know, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But here he comes, and the Jews would be without excuse, for John bore witness to their Messiah, to the Christ. And he gave them notice of his coming. Now look over here in John chapter 5 with me just a minute. I'll get into this message. You see, they, and all men are going to be without excuse. But here's the Jews, you know. Our Lord Jesus Christ came, and they wanted to know when he would come. They wanted to know what he would be like. And look what our Lord Jesus said about him here in John chapter 5 and verse 33. So the Jews are going to be without excuse because John is going to, he brought notice to the Jewish nation and to the Jewish people that this is the Christ, the Messiah, that's coming. But here in John 5:33, "You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from men, but these things I say that you might be saved." Now John was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. In other words, they acknowledged that he had a light, that he was a prophet. But they didn't like the one he pointed to. So now let's go back over here to Luke chapter 3. Look at the time of John's coming, the time of John's preaching, the time that his ministry began. It says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest." Now you look at this list of men here. Look at these lists of men. It gives you a particular time by the people that were in power. You go back in history and see when John the Baptist came on the scene. This just tells you exactly the point in time in history when he was here and what he said. That there, look at, and every one of these men are infamous. Not famous, infamous. They all are infamous for their wickedness, for their evilness, for the deeds that they've done in their lives. Some men's sins are open going beforehand. Here's some men's sins who were open and went right beforehand. And here they are. Look, it says Caesar here. In the reign of Tiberius Caesar, this is Nero. This is the third Caesar. The first Caesar was Julius. And the word Caesar just means ripper. The one who reigns. His name wasn't actually Caesar. His name was Tiberius, Claudius Tiberius Nero. And Julius, and then Augustus, I believe it was the second one. But anyway, this is the third Caesar. This is Nero. Crazy as a bedbug. Absolutely idiot. And here he is, this man. That's the man that was in reigning in power at this particular time. And then look who else is mentioned. Pontius Pilate. What's he remembered for? What's he known for? Being willing to content the people, he delivered Christ to them. And that's what man's free will wants. You give Christ over to us. And that's what preachers are telling them. We'll give you Christ. You want Christ, we'll give him to you on your terms. You want Christ by your free will? You want Christ by your works? You want Christ by your obedience? You can have him on your terms. Well, that's what Pilate did. You can have him on your terms. And at the same time, he stood and washed his hands and he says, I'm not having no part in this. Mm-hmm. And then look what else now. So, oh my. And then here's... And in fact, his wife came and said, don't you have nothing to do with this just man. He's a just man. I suffered in a dream tonight because of this man. Don't you do this. And God warned him. His wife warned him. And he knew himself. He said, I find no fault in this man. But still yet, because he was a politician and wanted to stay on the right side of the issue of the day, gave Christ over to him. And then look at Herod. Oh, what about Herod? What an infamous, wicked, evil man. Herod was the very man that had John the Baptist beheaded. He was the very man because John said it wasn't lawful for him to have, and the next man, Philip. It's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. Herod took his brother's wife. It's not lawful for you to do that. It's not the right thing to do. It's against God. And Herod didn't like that. And he had John the Baptist's head cut off. And then later he heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he supposed that John had risen again from the dead. And he said that he would like to see. And then when they finally brought him to Herod, he was really glad about that. The night that they brought him over to Herod to be tried, he was so glad about that. He says, Now, I've been wanting to see this Jesus. Perhaps he'll show me a miracle. Oh, he was like us, me and you, going to see a magician pull rabbits out of hats, make airplanes disappear, to see somebody cut in two. He just seen him as a magician, as a wonder worker, as a soothsayer. Oh, what a wicked, wicked man. And oh, you go on down through here and then look at the priest. And this word, let me tell you this quickly. The word tetrarch here means a prince. Now Herod the Great was the king. And when he died, Rome between his four sons, split his kingdom up into four little old parts and made those fellows prince over their little old kingdoms. And their kingdoms depended upon Rome. In fact, Pilate had more power than they did because he is a Roman citizen. But here he divided his kingdom into four parts. They were just princes. And here, look down here at these other two infamous men. The high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. What are these men remembered for? Hiring people to lie on Christ? Rebuked people for following Christ. Took a council to figure out how to apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, Caiaphas was the one who says, you don't know nothing. That one man is expedient that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation, not perish. And this he spake not knowing what he was saying. But that Christ should die not only for that nation, but for all the children of God scattered abroad.
Amen.
God made the wrath of man, the hatred of man, praise him through that wicked man's mouth. And Caiaphas was the high priest, and Annas was his father-in-law. And oh, what did they do to our Lord? They hired men to come. They let men slap the Lord Jesus Christ against the law. They let men mistreat Him against the law. They paid 30 pieces of silver to get Him betrayed against the law. And then done something real religious, said it's not lawful for us to take blood money and put it in the treasury. So we'll not put this money in the treasury. We'll put it in the offering box back there. We'll take this and we'll do a good deed. We'll go here and buy a field so that everybody who can't afford a funeral or can't afford a burial plot, we'll let them be buried over here in the potter's field. So they took their blood money and tried to do a good deed with it. That's all religion's fit for, is to cover up their sin by supposing they're doing a good deed. So that's now look at, if the rulers were this wicked, if the rulers were this evil, if the rulers were this black-hearted, what in the world do you reckon the people would be like? Huh? You know, it seems, and Job said this, it seems the wicked rule the earth. But here's a dark, dark time. But even in the darkest time, God always has Himself a witness.
Amen.
Right here in the midst of all this darkness. Right in the middle of all this darkness. What happens? John the Baptist comes preaching. And just a few weeks later, the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized of John. 7,000. There was one time when Elijah went off on the mountain and he prayed and said, God, there ain't nobody left but me and you. Said, they dig down your altars. They built their altars. They loved their altars. They set their idols up on their altars. It's your altars they couldn't stand. It's the place where your worship they couldn't stand. It's the true and living God they couldn't stand. It's the sovereign God they couldn't stand. It's the God of righteousness and holiness and truth they couldn't stand. It's the God of salvation they couldn't stand. And they tore down your altars. And God said, Elijah, He said, you think you're the only one left? I got 7,000. Ain't bowed a knee yet. So you see, God always lifts Himself without a witness. Never leaves Himself without a witness. And I'll tell you this. If we regard the times, if John would have regarded these times, he said, that wouldn't have no sense in me going preaching. The times is too dark. The times is too bad. What in the world? Man, ain't nobody going to pay attention to me. Huh? If we regard the times without regarding God, we'll just give up. We'll quit. We'll fail to be a strong witness. Look over here in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a little book right past the book of Proverbs. When you get to Proverbs, Ecclesiastes is right after. You go over here to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And you know, there are people that all the time, you know, they just talk about how awful the times are, how awful the times were, and how different they was when they was young. And of course, when I was young, they was different. And they'll be different as I get older. And they'll always, times are always changing. But there never has been a time on the earth when the world wasn't wicked.
No.
At any given time, we ask anybody from any generation, is the worst time that's ever known on the face of the earth when I lived in it. And they talk about there were innocent times. Never has been an innocent time. There wasn't innocent times when our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. There was wickedness then. There was wickedness in Elijah's time. There was wickedness a few hundred years after God created the first man in the Garden of Eden. There was wickedness in Jeremiah's time. They took the king, took the Bible, and he took his penknife and cut it all to pieces. Jeremiah come with the word of God and started preaching to him. He said, I don't like that. And he got out his knife and he just cut it all to pieces and said, now get this man out of my sight. I don't care what you do with him. Put him in a dungeon. It's always been wicked times. And if we regard the times, we won't do nothing. We'll say, ain't no use. We ain't going to make no headway. Ain't nobody going to listen to us. Look here in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Well, I can't sow today. It's too windy. Ain't no sense cutting that hay. It looks like it's going to rain. If we do that all the time, we never would get nothing done. Never would get nothing done. And that's the same way. If we regard the times without regarding God. You see, ain't you grateful that we're not bound by the times? We're not. Paul says, I may be bound, but the Word of God's not bound. Amen. The Gospel's not bound. We're not subject to the power of man, and you're not subject to... We're subject to a power, the power of God, and God can do anything upon anybody's heart. There's not nobody in this congregation, nobody in the world, nobody in this county, that God cannot break their heart when He pleases to. And so, oh boy, it's the time, it's in the time, this dark time, the time of a wicked Roman emperor, the time of ignorant, ungodly, wicked priests, that the Lamb of God is going to come. And John cries out, behold the Lamb of God. Now look back over here now in our text. So you see how, what the times were. Oh my, look at all them infamous men. Evil men. Ungodly men, wretched men. Now look at John's call. It says there in verse 2. In the last part of the verse, the Word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Oh my, the Word of God came. Not a vision, the Word of God. Not a dream, the Word of God. Not tongues, the Word of God. Huh? And you see, that's what comes to man. That's what calls a man. That's what God puts in a man's mouth when He calls him and sends him forth. The Word of God comes to us. The Word of God comes in power. The Word of God comes in assurance. The Word of God comes, and He said, open your mouth and I'll fill it. Now I know some preachers that say that's all they've got to do if they'll get up. They say, you know, I don't have to study, I don't have to pray, open your mouth. God said, I'll fill it. Yeah, it'll be filled all right. If you don't know the Word of God, it'll be filled with everything but what ought to be said. And here the Word of God came unto John. And that's why Paul said, that which I received, the Word that came to me, that which I received. When God smote him down on the Damascus Road, He said, you go and stay there, and then it shall be told thee. The Word's going to come to you, and it's going to instruct you, and it's going to tell you. And that's why we're so strict to hear to the Word of God, so strict to stay to the Word of God, and so strict that we go verse by verse by verse by verse so you can see exactly what it says. We cannot be trapped into a system because we got to deal with it as we come to it. And that's what I love about studying a book at a time. But oh, let me look over here in Jeremiah just a minute. Look, you know how many times this is saying, the Word of the Lord came. Look in Jeremiah chapter 1. The Word of the Lord came. And the Word of God came. And the Lord said unto Moses. And then it says in one place that the Word of the Lord was scarce in those days. And all here, you see, that's what comes. That's what we got to have. We got to have the Word. I was listening to a tape yesterday in the whole Jeremiah chapter 1. And one, all this fellow's talking about, showing he's made his whole life ministry to teach people what the primitive Christians, the early Christians, believed. And I got so frustrated, I got so aggravated, and I said, I don't care what Clement of Alexandria believed. I don't care what Martin Luther believed.
No.
I want to know what this says, what I'm to believe. I don't have to go back to somebody that lived 100 years after Christ to find out what I'm to believe. I go to the Word of God to find out what I'm to believe. Huh?
Right.
There was just as many heretics then as there was people told the truth. Now, who are you going to pick? You can go through the church history and pick out somebody that says what you want to hear. Just like you can go today and find somebody tell you what you want to hear. You can go through church history and find people that taught heresy just as much as people taught the truth. And look, Paul one day commends Demas, the next day said he's forsaken us. Simon Magus thought that the Word of God could be bought. The Holy Ghost could be bought. Hymenaeus and Alexander didn't even much. That was people, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And they said they go around deceiving and being deceived. Evil seducers. That's, and so you got, when you go back in church history to try to find somebody that you can find anybody that believes what you want to believe. If you believe you can be lost again, you can find somebody in church history who believes you can be lost again. If you believe that the perseverance of the saints, you go back in church history, you'll find somebody that believes the perseverance of the saints. If you don't believe, if you believe that salvation is by the free will of man, you can go back to the time of Christ. When he said they were antichrist, they believed in salvation by free will. And if you want to find somebody who believes in the sovereignty of God, you can go back in church history and find somebody who believes that. So we're in the same boat. So where are we going to find out what we're to believe? The Word of God come. It come to Jeremiah. The Word of God came to Isaiah. The Word of God came to Moses. The Word of God came to Joshua. The Word of God came to Elijah. And oh my, the Word of God's got to come. And look what happens here in verse 4. Jeremiah 1:4. Yes. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Oh my, there's a word. The word of the Lord come to you. That's what happened to him. And look what it said to him. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. Oh, then look down verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me. Chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. You see, that's what happens. That's what happens when God calls a man. The word of God comes to him. The word of God comes. And the word of the, and John was out there in the wilderness all alone. He wasn't in the seminary. He wasn't around a bunch of people. Said, seems like he's got some gifts. I believe we ought to ordain him. I believe we ought to lay hands on him. He's out there in the wilderness. He's alone. And God comes to him. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And he didn't take this ministry upon himself. But God called him. And oh God, give us some preachers like John. Give us some preachers. Oh, if there was a few preachers around like John. Oh, what a difference it'd make. Well, look, what did John do after he got the call? Back over here in Philippians, or Luke 3. What did he do? In verse 3, and he came into all the country about Jordan preaching. He came preaching. He didn't get up and say, now I want to share some things with you all today. He came preaching. He didn't say, I suggest to you. He came preaching. He didn't come socializing, patting people on the back, trying to win friends and influence people. He came preaching. Oh, I love that preacher. I believe he'd cause our church to grow. They wouldn't have liked John the Baptist because he wasn't a socializer. He came preaching. It's like old Jeremiah. He said, after they mistreated him so and cut the word up, he said, I ain't going to mention his name again. But he said, when I said that, then my word was a fire shut up in my bones and I could not contain myself. And that's the way John was. He came preaching. He wasn't one of these little mealy-mouthed preachers, you know, that was a cheerleader. Trying to stay on the good side of the people had the money in the congregation. No, no. He came preaching. And I've heard Brother Henry say time and again, so that's the kind of ministry that Ralph Barnard had. He had a John the Baptist type ministry. He just came preaching and he shook folks up wherever he went. Preaching. He came preaching. And oh my, what did he preach? Well, it says here, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The baptism of repentance. What does this mean? You know, the Jews were used to washings, being washed all the time, and divers washings. When they went out in public, I was watching this here big famous Jewish rock star the other day. I didn't even know he existed, and now he's got the number one record in the world. He's an Orthodox Jew.
clean hat on, long hair, and the curls all down on his face, beard. And he won't shake hands or touch a Gentile. He'll take all the money he can get from them. Sell them every record they'll buy. But he won't touch a Gentile. Be unclean. And I don't know how many times he mentioned the law says. The law says. The law says. The law says. So he, when he goes out, he's got to go home, he's got to wash, he's got to go through all these washings. And then when they go to certain holy days and that, they got to go through all these washings. Well, John came preaching something new about washing. It was a new baptism. I mean, do not wash. What baptism of repentance is that baptism was an outward sign of having a heart that was broken over your sin.
Amen.
See, repentance has two meanings. It means a change of mind. When a man repents, he has a change of mind. And when he repents, he also has a change of emotions. He has a change of wills. And when God comes, when a man repents, when he has been by the grace of God granted repentance, his mind changes about God. Oh, he thought God was one way, and he finds out God's the way he says he is, not the way he thought he was. And he changes his mind about how God is and what God's like. He changes his mind about himself. Always thought he's a pretty good person. Always thought he's pretty wise. Always thought he's pretty righteous. Always thought he had some pretty good morals. And come to find out about himself, he says, like I saw a dog cross the road, where he said, it's just a dog. I said, I've been a dog myself. I should have recognized it.
Yeah.
My kin folks, I should have recognized the dog because I know what it's like to be a dog. And oh my, that's what repentance is. It's a change of mind. It's a change of your emotions. You fall out of love with yourself and you fall in love with Christ. You fall out of love with your self-opinions and you fall in love with the Word of God. You fall out of love with your will and fall in love with the will of God.
All right.
Huh? And oh, that's what he comes and he says, repent! Be baptized to show that you've repented. That will be a sign of your repentance. And if you have this repentance, if you have this change of mind, this change of will, then you'll have remission of sins. But until that repentance is done, you're still in your sin. That's what he's saying. Oh, for the remission of sins. That's preparing the way of the Lord. That's like, you know, when they had the cities of refuge. They had five cities of refuge. And they had men that went all the time on a regular basis to make sure the signs pointed in the right direction so people wouldn't get lost. And they went on the road all the time, keeping the obstacles out of the road. So that if somebody had to run into the city of refuge, there wouldn't be nothing in his way. And that's what John's doing. He's getting everybody out of the way. He's preparing the people that when Christ comes, they'll be ready for Him, willing for Him, and grateful for Him. The Messiah is coming. And then look what else about old John. His ministry, his preaching was a fulfillment of prophecy. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. Now you can look at this yourself at your own leisure. You read Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5 when you get home. And you'll see that this is what it's saying. And oh my, this voice that John had. What voice was it? I believe it was the voice of God Himself in this man. That's what I personally believe. I believe it was the voice of Christ in this man. He says the voice of one.
Yeah.
God is one.
Amen.
And if they just heard John's voice, they went away no better off than if they heard the voice of God in John's voice. But my. And he came, beloved, to prepare the way of the Lord. Look over here in John 1 with me just a minute. Look in John chapter 1, just a moment. In verse 22. And you know, John himself knew this, and John said it. He said, I know that all I am is I'm the man that Isaiah told it was coming. They said unto him, who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What are you going to say about yourself?
Boy, we don't want nobody. John chapter 1, verse 22. We don't want nobody. If anybody asks us, what do you say about yourself? Oh, we can sure say a lot. We could come up with a lot of things, couldn't we? Most of them be good too, wouldn't it? But what did he say? I'm the voice. I'm the voice. And he told them right to their face, I'm the voice. You remember what Isaiah said? There's going to be one coming. Sent of the Lord to prepare the way of the Lord. And he'd be the voice of the Lord. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. This world is a wilderness, and I'm the voice in this wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. John knew that he himself was a fulfillment of that. And it says here, prepare the way of the Lord. You see, his message was to glorify Christ. Prepare the way of the Lord. Not his own way, but the way of the Lord. And when it says prepare the way of the Lord, it meant to make the way of Christ's coming plain. Make it plain. Make it obvious. Make it where it won't be mistaken when he comes. And so he makes Christ to be the preeminent one. And look what he says here. And all these symbolic of people, of types of people. And he says, and when the Lord comes, every valley shall be filled. He'll take the people that are lowly, that are down, that are nothing, and he'll lift them up. Lift them up. Every valley shall be filled. He'll fill those that are low, those that are down, those that are down in that valley. He'll lift them up. And watch this. And every mountain hill shall be brought low. He'll take the proud up on their mountain. He'll take the proud up on their hill. Who's king of the hill? He'll take the proud, those upon the king of the hill, and he'll humble them and bring them down and crush them down. It's like Paul or Saul of Tarsus. He brought him down off of his mountain of self-righteousness on the Damascus road. And he says, in the crooked shall be made straight. Oh my. Do you have any trouble believing you're crooked? Huh? You know, Proverbs talks about the froward. The froward. That means perverse. That means crooked. That's what that means. And we were all crooked. We were all perverse. Look over here in Philippians 2 just a minute. We were all crooked. We were all perverse. We were crooked in our thinking, crooked in our actions, crooked in our works, crooked in our ideas. Oh, we're just crooked, crooked, crooked. Look here in Philippians 2:15. It says in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's where we were. Now that's where we're living now, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He'll take the crooked and he makes him straight. We live in a crooked place, but he made us as lights in that crooked place. He made us straight. And then what's this? And the rough way should be made smooth. Now our Lord Jesus Christ says that our ways is going to be rough. It's going to be rough. Oh, how many rough days do we have? How many times is our rough ways? They're rough. Sometimes they're rougher than others. You get out of bed some days and you have no idea why that day has went the way it did. Yesterday didn't go that way. One day you're so heavy you can't hardly breathe. And you just struggle with everything. And everything makes you cry. And then you got children and you got jobs and you got family and you got all these problems and the rough ways. You got these rough ways. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ says, I'll smooth them out for you. I'll smooth them out for you. And oh my, in His times He'll smooth the way. He'll remove every obstacle out of the way. And then it says, last of all there in verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, there's two meanings to this, I believe. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. All the flesh of all of His elect shall see it. They have seen it, and they will see it. But the hour is coming.
Yes.
All flesh didn't see it before Christ came. And there's a mother. You take China. How many people in China have even heard the name of Jesus Christ? And there's billions there. They know about Confucius. They know about Buddha. And some other God. They know about love. And they know about their... what's in them cookies? Them fortunes. They know about their fortune cookies. But they don't know nothing about Christ. And in India, how many of them you reckon ever heard the name of Jesus Christ? But I do know this, the hour is coming when every eye of every soul who ever lived shall see the salvation of God. And Buddha, the man who started, will come up and he'll see that this is the salvation of God. Who is he? The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Buddha will see it. Confucius will see it. Mohammed will see it. All flesh that ever lived will see the salvation of God's providing. They'll see the Son of God. They'll see that salvation really truly was one way. And they see it then. But it won't be their salvation that day. But everybody will see. Every soul who ever lived will one day see the salvation of God. Ain't that what our Savior said? Every eye shall see Him. Even those who pierced Him shall look upon Him. Those who put the nails in His hands, those who soldiers who pierced Him in His side, they shall someday look at Him again and see Him. And all flesh shall see one day the salvation of God. This is the only way for a sinner to be saved. The only way there ever was.
Amen.
The only way there ever was. And they'll learn that. Our blessed, blessed Savior, gracious God, thank You for allowing us this wonderful privilege together with the saints of God, together around Your Word, to look at it together. Thank You for enabling us to worship. Thank You for the attention of the dear saints. Bless and meet the need of every heart and every home here. We have people, dear Lord, who are going through trials, sick children, needing work. And know, Lord Jesus, we, as the brothers already said, You know more about what we need than we do. And we trust You. The way may be rough right now, but we trust You that You'll smooth the way. And You'll do it for Your good, for our good, and Your blessed glory. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.